Chapter number 23. I love that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. That last verse specifically, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Many times in the flesh, we are prone to wander, and we're prone to not do what we know we should be doing. And so, I like how he follows it up with, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And that's what we need. We need to continually offer our heart back to the Lord. We've talked about that over the weekend in Romans chapter 12. But you're in Psalms chapter number 23. We've been going through valleys in the Bible. We've gone through the mountaintops and the mountaintop experiences. And remember, mountaintops many a times are inspirational. But we're going through the valleys now, and we're wrapping it up this tonight with the final one. And remember, valleys are instructional. And the valley is where we begin to use the truths that we learned when we were on the mountaintops, when we learned in our daily walk with God. The valley is where we put to practice the things that we need in this Christian life. We're going to read this shepherd's psalm, Psalms 23. Many of you are familiar with it. I don't know, many of you may even have it memorized. I know this was one of the first portions of Scripture I memorized when I was a kid. It was my grandfather's favorite passage of Scripture. He had it placarded everywhere in his living room and on his wall in his house. And I remember as a kid, because I love my grandpa, I wanted to memorize this so I can quote it for him. And I wasn't saved at the time. I was lost, but I still wanted to do that for him. And it's been in my heart and in my mind ever since. I love Psalms 23. Many of you know it's read many times at funerals or at gravesides. And that's what we're going to deal with a little bit here tonight. Tonight we're going to deal with the valley of death. The valley of death. We've talked about a lot of different valleys. The valley of disobedience. We talked about the valley of discouragement. We talked about the valley of deceit. We talked about the valley of despair. But here specifically, we're going to be talking about the valley of death tonight. And we're going to look at some things here. I'm going to try to teach it rather than preach it. But we'll see what the Lord does. Psalms 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you again just for the word of God. We thank you again just for this time set aside to be able to preach the Bible, to be able to teach through the word of God. I pray, Lord, that you give clarity of thought. I pray, Lord, you give understanding, and you help us to have our minds separated from the things that can distract. I know, again, many people have come straight from work, and some may not even had supper yet tonight. And I pray, Lord, we wouldn't be distracted by all the different things of life, but rather we're here at church. Help us to learn something from the Word of God while we're here. And I pray, Lord, that we would focus in on what you'd have to teach us tonight. Use us, God, to show us your truths and help us to see death from a different light. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. Here, death, we understand, is more for a Christian, more a child of God. Death is more than an exit from this life. As a matter of fact, death for us is an entrance into eternal life. And it's something that we ought to look forward to. Not saying any of us should be suicidal, but death is something that we as a child of God can look forward to because we know where we're going and we're going to spend eternity in heaven with our Savior. This specific passage is one of the most well-known passages in Scripture, of course, aside from John 3:16. It's been read, it's been quoted many times at bedsides and at gravesides. Let me give you a little bit of an introduction on the passage itself before we get into the message. Here in Psalms 23, you're going to find 17 personal pronouns. Now, a personal pronoun is I or me, and so here we have, and then of course there's possessive pronouns as well, so the personal possessive of my or mine as well. But 17 of those. So in verse 1 you have my and I. In verse 2 you have me and me. Verse 3 you have my and me. Verse 4, I, me, me. Verse 5, mine, me, my. Verse 6, me, my, I. So basically here there's a personalness or there is an ownership that's being taken here in Psalms chapter number 23. Notice and read it this way. Read it with when we read the Word of God. Listen, don't miss the Bible when we read the Bible. We say that a lot around here.
When you read the Bible, understand the ownership that the psalmist has taken. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Now that means God is our guide. God is our shepherd. Individually, personally, every one of us, no matter what we're going through, no matter what trial we're facing, whether it be a mountaintop experience, whether it be a valley, the Lord is my shepherd. Listen, it's not good enough for God just to be your pastor's God. It's not good enough, teenagers, for God just to be your parents' God. God has to be your God. And we have got to individualize our relationship with Jesus Christ. We've got to have a personal walk with God. And here the psalmist, we know it's David, and here the psalmist has a sweet walk with God. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So as he's going through this journey, he's focusing on the fact that he's not going to be without anything. God's going to provide for everything. And sometimes, and we're going to get to death here in just a moment, but sometimes when we begin to talk about death, death of a loved one, death of a family member, whatever, death of friends, when we begin to talk about death, there's a lot of emptiness that's there. There's a lot of a void that's there. And understand that God is the only person that can fill those voids. God is the only person that can fill that emptiness in our lives. Notice what he says in verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Understand, a sheep, and we are referenced as being the sheep of God, or in the fold of God. So as Christians, we are referenced as being sheep. Sheep many times aren't going to go near something that is violent as far as a river is concerned, as far as water is concerned. They're not going to go by a violent stream. They're going to have to go by something that is still, that is smooth, because they get scared very easily. Now, that attributes to us as well in the Christian life. We often get scared of things we don't understand. We often get a little upset by things that happen many a times in our lives. But notice what it says in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. Again, we talked about it on Sunday, that we're made up of the body and the soul and the spirit. And the soul is where the battle of the Christian life takes place. The mind, the will, the emotions. And we talked about the emotion and the intellect. And the devil takes and attacks us in our minds. And the Bible says that God restores our soul. That place where the battlefield is at, that place where the devil begins to attack, where our emotions run rampant, where our intellect, we try to confuse ourselves as far as the will of God is concerned. And the devil begins to question things, God has a way of restoring that soul in our lives. And then what does he do? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He helps us to make the right decisions. Why? Ultimately, for his honor and for his glory, not for our own. For his name's sake. Then we get to verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Here he comes to a dark time in his life. Here he comes to a time where nobody wants to go through it. Many of you know, about a year and a half ago, almost two years ago this August, my mother passed away. That would have been a valley of death. That was a dark time. That was a difficult time. Brother Miss Thoreau, no, it was very, very difficult as far as the family was concerned. My side of the family, there was a lot of folks that weren't getting involved and weren't doing different things. My wife and I, we lived over here. Everybody else lived in Arkansas. And we're trying to do our part to get there and to be a part of different things. And trying to balance the things in the ministry as well. But then trying to make sure that mom was taken care of as far as her funeral was concerned. I have siblings that didn't want to give anything to it. And so it was just a battle. It was a dark time. It was a difficult time. And anytime we go through a valley of death, many times it's difficult in our lives. But here, notice what he says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Then notice what happens in verse 5. Like I said, we're getting the message in just a moment. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It wasn't until he went through this dark valley that God then prepared a table for him. All right? So the blessings came after the valley. The blessing came after the hard time. He said, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. And then he said, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. So the blessing came after the valley, but also the anointing or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God also came after the dark trial and after the valley. And so sometimes it's not until we go through those dark and difficult times in our lives that we get the blessing of God, that we get the anointing of the power of God in our lives. And here we see that true in the psalmist's life. And then he came to a realization in verse 6. He said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." He would not have been able to say that had God not walked with him through the valley. But he understood that God was right there with him, and because of that, he knew that the goodness of God was there and that the mercy of God was there in his life. And he said, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so here he was able to declare he was going to be able to serve God because God brought him through the valley that he had gone through. So there's three aspects here of death that we need to get to. Again, that was all by way of introduction. Three aspects of death I want you to understand tonight, and we'll break down a little bit of it here and there. First off, death is an acknowledged fact. Death is an acknowledged fact. If you're following along in your Bible, go to Hebrews chapter number 9. We can quote the verse, but I want you to see it. Hebrews 9, verse number 27. This is a verse Brother Throw often gives for couples that were about to get married. It's a point that the man wants to die. After this, the judgment. Judgment's coming, brother. But seriously, death is an acknowledged fact. Here the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." We are all appointed to die one day. We don't know when our expiration date is, but I guarantee you we will reach an expiration date. We will expire one day. We will come to a time in our life, you go back to Psalms 23, we will come to a time in our life where God has saw fit that we have fulfilled everything that He wanted us to fulfill here on this earth, and He's going to take us home to glory. Death is an acknowledged fact. It's going to happen. We've heard it said many times, even throughout life. Two things that are guaranteed in life, death and taxes, right? And even after you're dead, they may still try to get your taxes. Death and taxes, those things are for sure. By the way, April 15th is coming. Amen, brother. April 15th is coming. Make sure you pay your taxes. Praise the Lord. Death is an acknowledged fact. It's going to happen. We know that it is a promised event. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men." Why? "For that all have sinned." The Bible tells us over in the book of James that lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The end result of sin in our lives is death. And we are all sinners. Amen. We know that. We are all sinners here on this earth. We're just one sinner trying to tell another sinner how we ought to sin less. Amen. We're all sinners. But the fact is, we're all going to die one day. When we were born into this world, we got a little baby. She's out there, a little over 6 weeks old. Born into this world, there's going to come a day. Nobody likes talking about this, but there's going to come a day that child's going to pass. No, we don't want it to happen, but it's inevitable. It's an acknowledged fact. We know it's going to happen. It is a promised event. Every cemetery, every funeral parlor, every grieving mourner, these are all testimonies of the fact that death happens. We know it happens. It's a promised event. But also, death is a personal event. When you die, it's something you're going to do alone. Yes, God's going to be there. Yes, others may be there holding hands and different things. When my mom passed, she passed as they were transferring her from one room to another room in the hospital. So we as a family, we had to leave. And they had removed the machines and different things. And as they were transferring her from the one room to the other room, she passed somewhere in the hallway. And so we weren't able to be there during that time, but we went there and declared the body this and that. But death is a personal event. Here in verse number 4, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So here we see the personal pronouns four times mentioned in verse number 4. Nobody can travel this valley of death with you. You have to walk this valley alone. Okay? We all have to face death. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The Bible says that we're all going to give an account of ourselves to God one day. Romans chapter 14, verse number 12. And we're all going to stand before God one day and give an account for the things that we've done. And so death, we know, yes, it's an acknowledged fact. It's a promised event, but it's also a very personal event. We're all going to have to face death sooner or later. Now, we're all praying that it's later, I understand. But also, death is an event that ought to be prepared for. Okay? I'm going to be very delicate when I say these things, but I want you to understand my heart tonight. Go to James chapter 4, verse number 14. If we know that death is inevitable, then we should prepare for it, correct? Now, again, we often say two things in life, death and taxes. We prepare for tax season, do we not? Taxes are taken out of paychecks, and we're prepared for those things. We don't always like the end result, and many times it is like going to the dentist and pulling teeth. But we prepare for that as best we can. And sometimes you get the blessing of hearing, hey, you get a refund, and you're like, whoa, praise God. Sometimes that happens, and sometimes it doesn't. But we prepare for that as best as possible. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse number 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. So we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We try to plan and prepare for different things. We schedule events out. We pass out a calendar at the beginning of the year for the different events that we schedule for the church. And we try to plan and prepare for things. But things may come up. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Many of you know what a vapor is. If you were to take a match and you were to strike it on the side of a box, that initial puff of smoke is that initial vapor that is referring to. Life is but a vapor. We're here for a moment, and then we're gone. We have a short period of time that we are here on earth. Now, if we know that something is certain, you can go back to Psalms 23, then we should prepare for it. The way that we personally prepare for death, ultimately, is we've got to have a time and a place in our life where we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior. And so, yes, we need to make some spiritual preparations in our lives as far as death is concerned. We've got to be able to come to a knowledge. When we get to the point, and I mentioned this Sunday, when you get to the point of death, you are no longer able to decide anything. Okay? We've got to decide things before we die. And we've got to decide to trust Christ as our personal Savior before we pass on this earth. You see, when we get to the judgment seat, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. We're going to be judged for the things that we did in the past while we were alive. But we ought to prepare for this. We prepare spiritually, but also as far as death is concerned, because we often look at it as a physical event, we ought to prepare physically for death. Now, how can I prepare for death physically? Well, we can prepare, again, this is where I'm delicate, we can prepare by having life insurance and by having a will. By preparing these things. As we grow and as we get a little bit older, my wife and I for years talked about getting life insurance, and just a few years ago we was able to purchase term life insurance. It is such a weight that is taken off your shoulders knowing that if something were to happen, that the family's taken care of. Brother Jordan, you're a police officer. You've got personal life insurance, but you also got work life insurance. If you didn't have that, you'd be a nervous wreck. You know what I mean? And it's still nerve-wracking when you do go to work and your wife hears these different things that are going on and the sacrifices that are made. But listen, if we did not have these luxuries, so to speak, of the life insurance, then how would we be able to prepare for the eventual passing one day? Now, let me make this statement, and this is where, again, I want to be delicate. The best way to tell your family that you love them is to prepare by having life insurance. Amen. It's the best way you can prepare for the eventual happening of death. And by telling your family that you love them is by preparing enough to be able to have that set aside for, in case something did happen. Because men, if you were to pass and you left your wife and children, there's one of two things that your wife is going to come to a conclusion of. Number one is, how am I going to eat, right? How am I going to pay the bills? Or two, how are we going to use this money that was left because my husband loved me enough to have life insurance? How am I going to use this money wisely to be able to take care of the different needs that we have? Okay? And so we've got to prepare in those ways. Death is an acknowledged fact. Secondly, I want you to understand tonight that death is not only an acknowledged fact, but death is an abolished foe. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Death is an abolished foe. This is where we, as a child of God, ought to get excited. Because we, as children of God, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to worry about death. I was talking to a preacher here recently, and we was talking about death, and he said, "Brother, I'm not afraid of death, and I'm not afraid of dying. I'm just afraid of how I'm going to die." So, well, praise the Lord. I understand that. I understand that completely. But here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse number 55. It says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" You see, the death does not have a sting for a Christian. Yes, death hurts. And I'll use this as an illustration because it's personal. A couple years ago, my mom passed away. There was great grief that had taken place. There was mourning that had taken place. My wife and I, as soon as we got the news, we drove straight to the hospital. And we went over there and, of course, declared the body. And it was just me and my wife and my mother in a room. And I laid there across my mother's arm and just wept. And my wife was just there. Just wept and mourned. And I can't explain it. And if you've never experienced it, you'll have to experience it in order to understand it. But as I was weeping, I began praying and thanking God for all the memories, all the different things that we had gone through as far as the different events as far as life was concerned, and thanking God for my mom's testimony of salvation. She got saved as a kid riding on a church bus there at 12th Street Baptist Church in Little Rock. Brother Jim Phillips was a pastor at the time. And she had gotten saved on a bus route, and she had gone to church, and she grew up in an alcoholic's home, and so anyway, we'll get into all the testimony. The important thing is I knew she was in heaven. And I began to thank God for that fact. And there was a peace that overwhelmed me during that prayer. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I can't explain the peace of God, but I can tell you I've experienced it. I've experienced it. And many of you that have lost loved ones or gone through trying situations, there is a peace. When you give something over to God, there's a peace that God gives you. And there's a surrealness knowing that God's got this under control. And God knows exactly what's going on. And this is exactly what the verse is talking about. "O death, where is thy sting?" Yes, it may be a little bit painful for us to lose a loved one. But ultimately, we know we're going to be reunited again one day. We know that we're going to see them in heaven if they're saved. "O grave, where is thy victory?" The grave doesn't hold the victory over our loved ones that are in heaven. We know we'll see them again. Notice, "the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Here we know that Christ, when He died on the cross, Christ took the sting of death for us. He died our death for us. Now we understand that death, yes, still exists, but its power and its hold and its control in our lives is non-existent. Because as a child of God, we need not fear death. Yea, what does it say? Psalms 23, I'll read it to you again. Psalms 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." We need not fear death, because on the other side of death for us as a child of God is not evil, it's good, it's righteousness, it's glory. We're looking forward to going to heaven. And so we know that there's something that's there on the other side. You're in Psalms 23. Let me show you this truth as well. This is something, man, I had a good fit on this one. This is a blessing. Let me show it to you. Psalms 23. Notice your Bible. It says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." There are two things I want you to notice here. One, something that is mentioned. And number two, something that is implied. Okay? Something that is mentioned or something that is illustrated, and then something that is implied. What is illustrated here is the shadow of death. Now notice, a shadow is the exact counterpart of the substance. A shadow has no power. A shadow is just a lookalike. So, if you were to come into someone's yard, and you have this shadow of a behemoth of a dog, amen, Brother Zach? You have this shadow come, and it looks like this shadow is about to attack you, and that dog's off in the distance somewhere and can't get to you, but the shadow comes at you. You need not fear. That shadow can't do anything. So the shadow of, say, a giant dog, or say the shadow of the giant Goliath there in the Valley of Elah, or say the shadow, here specifically, of death. Those things cannot destroy us. Those things have no power in and of themselves, because a shadow is not the real thing. It's the exact counterpart of the real thing. Now, that's what's illustrated. But notice, secondly, what's implied. And that is, in order for there to be a shadow, there must be light. Now, think about this. In order for there to be a shadow, there then must be something that is stronger than that shadow, which is light. You're not going to have a shadow if there's not light that's bearing down. I know we have a shadow underneath the altars right there from the light that's bearing down on top of them. You can see it on that side. Same thing. We have shadows in different areas. Why? Because of the presence of light. So that tells me, listen, that if we're going through the valley of the shadow of death, there's a shadow there of death, not the real thing, but there's a shadow of it. Why? Because God's presence is there as well. Because the Bible says in 1 John that God is light. So this tells me that God is there in the midst of the valley that you're going through. What does it say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. That tells me that God's there. So even in the midst of the shadow that you're facing, even in the midst of the dark time that you're facing, and by the way, there are some shadows that are darker than other shadows. I don't know if you ever paid attention. We were driving across the bridge. Right here on electric. No, it wasn't electric. It was 270. And we were looking off in the way, and Ethan, you were with me, and you had asked what that dark spot on the trees was. You remember that? I told you it was the shadow from the clouds. It was really dark just in that one little area. The sun was shining, everything else was bright, but if you look up in the sky, there was a cloud right there. And that shadow came from the real thing. That shadow could not hurt anything. It was just an effect. It didn't mean that the light was not there. It just meant that that spot, that area was darker than the other areas. And sometimes when you're going through the shadow of death, sometimes when you're going through this trial in your life, we need to be reminded that death is an abolished foe. Yes, it's an acknowledged fact, but it's also an abolished foe. No matter how scary that shadow may seem, it still gives us the testimony of the presence of light. And that's the fact that God is still there, because the light shines down and creates that shadow. You can go to Psalm chapter 91. Let me show it to you. Even in your darkest trial, in your darkest valley, God is always going to be there. You see, when you're going through those valleys of death, I remember I was driving down that Friday morning of August 31st. I was driving from here to Arkansas, and I left here at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I got there to the hospital at 8 o'clock, which meant I was driving a lot faster than I should have been driving. But I wanted to get there when the doctors were in the room, and they came and made their rounds in the morning. And so I got in there, and I remember talking to my wife. Of course, I was listening to some preaching on the way down there. I was listening to some good godly music as well. And my wife had called me, and she said, I wish I could be there with you. What can I do? And it was interesting, because I know God's the one that's the divine designer of it all. I had just listened to the song, I Can Pray For You. And I told her, I said, I know you can't be here. I said, but you can pray. So just pray. Pray for wisdom. Pray for guidance. Pray for us to understand everything that's going on. Pray for clarity on other things that happened. And that day, everything just moved at an unreal speed. Doctors began to come in and said her organs that were just in complete shutdown, and decisions need to be made, all this and that. And were it not for, of course, my wife praying, and others that here at the church that knew about it all praying, then we wouldn't have been able to make it through all the different trials. Because it was through the prayers of God's people that we realized that God was the one that was taking care of everything in the midst of it. Psalms 91, verse number 1, says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So even when you're in the presence of God, there may be some dark times that you may go through. Again, God's going to be with you in those valleys. Verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." Ultimately, as you're going through that valley of death, you need to understand God is the one you need to trust in. It's good to have family, it's good to have friends that are there, and it's good to know that people are praying for you, but ultimately the one that's going to hold your hand through it all is God. God's going to be the one that guides you. So we need to understand as we go through this valley of death that death is an acknowledged fact, yes. Secondly, death is an abolished foe. But thirdly, as a child of God, death is an accepted friend. Let me explain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Death is an accepted friend. You see, when we die one day, we're going to, those of us that are saved, we're going to go to heaven. And we're going to be reunited with friends and family that have already passed on before us. We're going to be able to meet many of our heroes of the faith that we read about. One of my heroes, of course, is David. I love David. I love his story in the Bible. There's others that throughout the Word of God, and we're going to be able to meet them when we get to heaven one day. But ultimately, we're also going to be able to meet our Savior face to face. We're going to be able to see Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Zephaniah that He still has the wounds in His hands. And we're going to be able to see that, the sacrifice that He had made for us. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look with me at verse number 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We know later on, of course, it talks about the rapture of the church. But I want you to focus on verse 13. He says, Would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, talking about those that have passed on, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see, Brother Throw and I, we've talked about it at length. I don't know how lost people deal with death. They don't have the hope that we have. And I've been to funerals where you don't know if so-and-so is going to go to heaven. And I've heard the wailing. And I've heard this, the uncontrollable weeping of family, not knowing if their loved one's going to be in heaven. And there is a grief that is beyond compare. But we as a child of God, we don't sorrow that way. We don't grieve that way as others which have no hope. You see, death is an accepted friend. It's something that we as a child of God can look forward to because ultimately, we know that we're going to be able to see our Savior. We know that ultimately we're going to be reunited. I love the illustration just last month that Brother Matt Miller gave about his mother when she passed away. Now, she had a child that had died early on. And when she got to heaven, she got to meet Dace, her son, there in heaven. And he gave the illustration that I could just see my mom getting to heaven and Dace coming up to her and say, "Hey, Mom! When did you get here?" And she looks at him and she says, "Honey, I just got here." He looks at her and says, "Wow, so did I." Because the Bible says a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is a day. You see, in heaven, time's not like it is here. And it may feel like it's been years and decades since our loved one has gone. But it'll be just like the same day. Like no time had passed when we see him again in heaven. You see, one day, I'm going to pass, I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to see my mom, I'm going to see my grandparents, they're already in heaven. My youth director, Brother Joe Tarr, he led me to the Lord back in 2003, he's in heaven. I'll get to see him again. But also, I know eventually that my wife's going to pass, We're both saved. We both have a testimony of salvation. We're going to see each other again. I know that both of my children have a testimony of salvation. I'm going to be able to see them again, regardless of when that may happen. You see, death, we know it's an acknowledged fact. We know that it's an abolished foe. But death is an accepted friend. It's a reality. But it's something we as a child of God, something that we can look forward to because of the reuniting that's going to take place. You see, believe it or not, death is actually for our benefit. Let me explain. Physically, when we get to heaven, you're going to have freedom from all your pains. Freedom from all the temptations of this flesh in the physical. I know there's some in here that you battle daily with physical ailments. One day when you get to heaven, you're not going to have to worry about that. You're going to have a glorified body in Christ. One day when we get to heaven, mentally, you won't have to worry about stress. You won't have to worry about bills. Praise the Lord. In-laws. He said mother-in-laws. There'll be liberation of your mind. There will be perfect wisdom. The Bible says wisdom that is pure is first from above. There'll be perfect wisdom you're going to have. That means we're going to have complete understanding. That means the things in this world that we did not understand why we went through them, God's going to give us understanding immediately when we get to heaven. This is why. This was the reason. We often talk about the fact that, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask all these different questions. Now, I've got a question I'm going to ask, and it's going to be to Noah why he didn't kill the mosquitoes on the ark, personally. All right. That was the time. He could have killed them suckers. We wouldn't have to worry about that. But no. And that's what they are. They're blood suckers. But ultimately, when we get to heaven, we may not actually even have any questions because we're going to have a perfect mind. We're going to know. The Bible says, then shall ye know, even as also ye are known. So God's going to give us understanding. Socially, also, for those of you that may be a little socially awkward here on earth, when you get to heaven, you're going to have friends, family, loved ones. We're going to experience great fellowship, again, with our heroes from the Word of God. And then spiritually, we're going to be pure, undefiled, and we're going to have uninterrupted enjoyment of the presence of God for all of eternity. This is something we get to look forward to. Now, although there is great gain in death, understand, our lives are in God's hands, and He alone has the right to determine when to take it, not us. Again, I made the statement at the very beginning, death is something we should look forward to. It doesn't mean any of us should be suicidal. All right, I'm going to make this statement as well. Suicide is the most selfish act that any man can do. Because it takes nobody else into consideration but self. It's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Now, we've got to make sure that we understand that God is in control of it all. And while death, yes, is something that we one day will look forward to, it's going to be in God's divine timing, not our own. Now, here in this shepherd's psalm, Psalms 23, we see two last things. The shepherd's goal, his purpose, is to direct the sheep. To direct the sheep from a barren place to a better place. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they cover me. Verse number 5 says, thou preparest a table before me. That means he went from a barren valley to now a better place. He went from a barren place to a blessed place where the benefits of God were. You see, our shepherd, being God, he knows what is best for us. And he will lead us to a better place, even if that means sometimes going through the valleys. And we've covered a lot of valleys over the past 6 weeks. And sometimes these valleys are going to be hard. Sometimes these valleys are going to be a struggle. Sometimes these valleys are going to be difficult. There's a book called The Pilgrim's Progress, where the pilgrim, as he goes through his life, and he gets to eventually the celestial city, talking about heaven. He's got to go through all these different places. He goes through Vanity Fair. He goes through the Slough of Despond. He goes through all these different places. Sometimes those valleys are going to be tough. Sometimes they're going to be difficult. But understand, our shepherd knows what's best for us. And he is leading us. Psalms 23, if you're still there, in Psalms 23, just like the Bible says in verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. So He led them, He led David by the still waters. In verse 3, He said, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. So God not only leads us by the still waters for the nourishment, for the feeding, for the drinking from the Word of God, but God also leads us in the path of righteousness. God leads us into places where we get to practice the righteousness that He taught us. But also, what does He say in verse 4? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He wasn't... Never once will you find in this psalm that the shepherd's no longer leading him. He's walking through the valley, but what does it say later in the verse? Thou art with me. So the shepherd was leading him through that valley as well. And then he got to the other side, and the shepherd had prepared a table for him, even in the midst of his enemies. Again, another hard time. And then what did God make sure? That goodness and mercy were following him. And he was able to dwell in God's house forever. That means God's presence was always there. That means the shepherd was always guiding. So we see the shepherd's goal, but we also see the shepherd's guidance. Thou art with me. You see, the shepherd goes before the sheep, and he guides every one of our steps. We've got to trust him in the midst of the valley that we face. You see, as a child of God, we need not fear death. Death is an acknowledged fact. Yes, death is an abolished foe, but death is an accepted friend. It's something ultimately, it's going to happen. We've got to accept the fact, but we also got to prepare for the fact as well. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed.